To the book of Joshua, and tonight I thought we would look at one of the main lessons that we can learn from the book of Joshua. It's an important lesson. Two New Testament epistles highlight this truth that we see portrayed in Israel's history as the Israelites entered into the promised land and possessed their possessions. So before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meditate on your word and to consider some important lessons, Lord, that we don't want to ignore as we consider the book of Joshua. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So is that on? Yes, that's on. The Old Testament had an awful lot of history that the New Testament tells us was not just literal history, but it was also a type. It also taught spiritual lessons. It wasn't an allegory in that the history was a fairy tale. It was real history. But there are some vital lessons, and this concept of possessing one's possessions is really how the book of Joshua begins, and it's how it ends. This is one of the main themes in this historical book. So I thought we would spend tonight looking at this aspect of it. And we're going to consider a lesson that is expanded on and given many new layers of meaning and applied to the Christian life in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Ephesians. And so if we go through this tonight and see the importance or the significance of these events in typology, then hopefully the next time we read the book of Joshua, it will give us even more meaning as we make applications to our own lives. So that's what we want to do beginning tonight. And just as a little review of the lessons that we've learned from the history of Israel in the Old Testament books, in the Pentateuch so far, we saw in Exodus and Numbers, that Israel in bondage in Egypt represents the sinner in bondage to the world and to Satan, pictured by Pharaoh. And then there was Passover, and that represents redemption through the blood, and innocent victim dies for the guilty. And that Passover speaks of the redemption of Israel. And then we see the actual exodus of the Israelites. And there we see the deliverance that that redemption brings. There are two sides of redemption. There's the price that's paid and the deliverance that's accomplished. So the Passover paid the price, and the exodus gave them deliverance out of Egypt. And then at the Red Sea, we have a picture not of salvation. Sometimes the typology sees this as a picture of salvation, but it's a picture of victory over our enemies. And it's not by our effort, it's not by our strength. In fact, God told them at the Red Sea, stand still, do nothing, and just see the deliverance or the salvation of the Lord. And then after that, we have the wandering of Israel in the wilderness, and that represents the believer saved and yet ignorant and immature and carnal. And we see that in the history of Israel. They were saved, but they hadn't grown. They were saved, but they had not yet fully surrendered every area of their life to the Lordship of Christ. Where we part company with our Lordship salvation friends. And so they were saved, and yet they were unable to enter into the rest that salvation was always intended to bring. And they had no rest wandering in the land. And so once they entered into the land, and that's what we see in the book of Exodus, then they enter into their rest, they enter into their possession. and their blessings, and they can rest under their own fig tree and their own vines. And this is the background of the book of the exhortations, rather, in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm sure we're familiar with the exhortation, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached," the good news preached, "as well as unto them. But the word preached," that good news, that good message, "did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And so here we see in the book of Hebrews an exhortation, and this is an exhortation that is based upon, he's assuming that Hebrew readers will understand or have be familiar with the book of Numbers and also with the book of Joshua. And at this point, where Israel was at the land, they were free from bondage in Egypt. They had been under the leadership of Moses. He was their deliverer, a type of Christ, the deliverer. And then God brought them to the edge of the promised land, and he wanted them to enter in. And we know the first generation didn't. The promised land was right before them. They could have entered in, entered into their blessing, and they could have had rest in that land that flowed with milk and honey. But instead, they turned around in fear because of unbelief. And because of unbelief, they weren't able, these were a redeemed people that were unwilling to trust in the Lord to march forward in their Christian life. That's what it typifies. And they turned around in unbelief. And they wandered. And they wandered for 40 years. Because of unbelief, they were not able to enter in. They began murmuring. That led to a hardening of the heart. They refused to trust God. And eventually their carcasses all died, that first generation, in the wilderness. And so the very generation that had just experienced redemption in Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb, what did they do? They provoked God to anger. They forfeited to enter into their rest. They were saved, but not fully surrendered to the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the author makes a concluding statement. You should be afraid. He says, "Let us fear, lest any of us should come short of entering into God's rest." It's possible for a Christian, the author of Hebrews tells us, to make the same mistake that that first generation of Jews, they typified for us, a redeemed people, but not willing to trust God and march forward. And they turned around in unbelief. And here the author of Hebrews says, let us fear, believers today, lest we come short of entering into our blessings in the Lord as well. And so we're told in verse 2 of Hebrews 4 that the gospel was preached, but it didn't profit them. Now, it's not talking about the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So what was the good, gospel means good news. What was the good news that was preached unto the Jews at the border of the promised land? Well, the good news was that God is on our side and we're able to march forward and we're able to experience victory. All we have to do is trust God and walk in. And the giants are no problem with God on our side. And so that was the good news. The good news was the report from the spies that it's a beautiful land that flows with milk and honey. And the spies, the good spies, says, we're able to enter in. But that rest was experienced only by faith. Not faith for salvation, but the kind of faith that is part of sanctification. And so here we have Israel A redeemed people about to enter into the land under the leadership of Joshua. And the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament uses that as a means of exhorting us today in our day and age. Also interesting to note in Joshua, the book begins by saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now that Moses, representing the law, is dead and out of the way, now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So here we have a passage that introduces us to the nation's instructions given by God to enter into the land by faith. There were giants in the land, there were walled cities in the land, there were chariots in the land, there were some things that would cause them to fear in the flesh, but God says, march forward, walk in faith. And in doing so, wherever they tread, wherever their foot landed, that's the land that they could possess. It was their land, it was given to them, as God said to Moses, and all they had to do was walk in and possess their own possession. They could experience it. And so God promised Israel in the days of Moses and Joshua that this land was their physical inheritance, but they couldn't experience the benefit of their physical inheritance until they entered the land and walked upon it and trusted God each step of the way. And how did they enter into the land? Well, the second generation entered the land near the River Jordan. They crossed over the Jordan, and as we mentioned before, crossing over the Jordan doesn't picture for us death, as so many of our hymns say, but rather it speaks of our death with Christ. And not just our death with Christ, but reckoning ourselves to be dead. That's the means of victory and walking by faith. And entering into the other side of the Jordan River, many of the old songs say that that's a picture of heaven. Canaan land is a picture of heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. There are no giants in heaven. There are no enemies in heaven. There are no chariots in heaven aimed at killing us. That's not a really good picture of what heaven is like. But the idea is that the land is our heavenly blessings and rest in Christ, all made available to us by faith. If we enter into that land, and if we're willing to face our adversaries and struggle through the Christian life, trusting God every inch of the way, we can experience rest and peace for our souls. And we can possess all of our spiritual blessings. They're already ours, but we don't get to enjoy them until we walk by faith and enter into God's rest. And so we learned from Joshua and also from the book of Hebrews that not every redeemed person enters into God's rest. They enter into the first initial stage of it, salvation rest. They have rest in that there's peace with God. They have rest and peace in their heart because they're saved. But there's much more to salvation than just that initial salvation. Then there is experiencing all that God has for us in the Christian life. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Again, the warning is that we today, as Christians, can make the very same mistake and fall and go backwards spiritually that the first generation of Jews did who refused to enter into the land. And so here this passage tells us that once a believer enters into God's rest by faith, he ceases from his own works. Not just in salvation. A person who enters into salvation, sure, he ceases from his own works. He realizes that his own works aren't going to merit him salvation. But as we trust in God and enter into his rest in a deeper sense, the believer begins to realize that there's nothing of any value that our flesh can do on our own. We cease trying to please God through human effort, period. And once we enter into this rest, it's because we have trusted God and we have absolutely surrendered every area of our life to the Lordship of Christ. When the Jews entered into the Promised Land filled with giants and chariots and armies, they were putting their life in their own hands to enter in by faith. And so the believer today, yes, we get saved by grace through faith, but God wants much more from us. He wants us to keep growing. He wants us to go on to maturity. And that requires being fully submitted to the Lordship of Christ. It means, as Andrew Murray put it, living in absolute surrender to the will of God. And that's a very fearful thing to do, to turn your whole life over and every area of it over to someone else, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do, that believer has ceased trying to live the Christian life on his own, just like Paul learned in Romans 7. He tried and he failed, he tried and he failed, until finally he gave up. And he says, my works are never going to change my flesh. My efforts to keep the law are never going to bring my flesh into submission. But when he realized that, then he surrendered totally to the Lordship of Christ and experienced victory. And that brought rest to Paul's soul, and that will bring rest to our soul. And not just rest, but also it will cause us to bring forth much fruit. And so here we discover that the only thing hindering a believer from entering into that rich experience of possessing our possessions in Christ and experiencing our spiritual blessings, the only thing that will hinder us from that is unbelief, a refusal to trust God and to go forward, the fear of fully surrendering to Christ, because maybe we're afraid we won't be able to live up to the Christian life. Maybe we're afraid we'll fail. Maybe we're afraid that of the battles that might lie ahead and that we're no match for our adversaries and we aren't able to trust, or we refuse to trust God. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, let us labor. Now, note the irony here. He says, labor, work hard to rest. Work hard, labor to enter into rest. Sounds like a contradiction of thought there, but it's not. His point is, do whatever it takes to enter into this place of surrender and submission to Christ so that you can possess all that God has for us. Don't let unbelief rob you of your blessings. As the book of Hebrews says repeatedly, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. And this is all pictured for us in the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And so as the Israelites were about to enter into the land, they were challenged to enter in and to be strong and courageous. And why did they need to be strong and courageous? Because there would be many battles in the land. There would be many struggles. There were giants in the land and chariots, and they were very fearful. The Israelites had no chariots. They had no armor. They weren't prepared for that kind of battle. All they had was God, but that was more than all they needed. And once in the land, they had to learn how to walk by faith and to trust God for victory against an adversary that was overwhelming in the power compared to the puny power of the Israelites. Victory seemed impossible. And yet the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell. It wasn't the skill of the Jews. It wasn't the armory they had. It wasn't how well trained they were as soldiers. It was by faith they entered into victory. And believers need to be encouraged by this same message today. One of our adversary's greatest tools is discouragement. If our adversary can get us discouraged, we can easily back off from marching forward, and it's easy to slide backwards. It's much easier to go fall down than it is to get up. But encouragement is the road to success. And that's what Joshua says here, that thou mightest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Not success in the world's sense, not prosperity in the world's sight, but in God's sight, a fruitful life. And so as Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, so Christ wants to lead us forward to possess all that he provided for us, all that he purchased for us on the cross of Calvary, all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. We own them. They're our possession, but they do us no good unless we enter in by faith and take hold of them. In the very next verse, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Again, notice that the success here, not physical or financial, the success here was related to their obedience and their submission to the word, meditating on the word and observing to do whatever it says. If God's people won't trust and obey, they might be in the land, but they're not going to experience blessing. Instead, they might experience one battle after another, one defeat after another, one humiliating defeat after another, and no success. And so this is not what God has for his people. The road to success is meditating on God's word day and night. And this will keep us from falling. This will nourish our soul. And it will prevent us from falling from the traps of our adversary, the devil. And so God provides, if the Israelites were willing to walk into the land, if they were willing to trust him and enter in by faith, then God promised them good success. God promised them victory. Then in chapter 5, it says, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey." And so another reminder here that the first generation, representing a redeemed people who refused to walk by faith and trust God, missed out on the beauty and the bounty of the land that God promised them and wanted them to inherit. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And the land, entrance into the land by the children of Israel, getting into Canaan, great application for us as Christians. And one, this is a picture not of heaven itself, but it's a picture of our inheritance in Christ. A good land that we're called to enter in and live in and dwell in Beulah land. And it's a land of rest from all the wanderings. God didn't want his people to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God doesn't want us to waste our Christian lives wandering around and playing in the world as if it were a big playground for us. When we enter into the land, it becomes to us a land of rest, rest for our soul. All the wandering, all the dryness of the desert is over. It's a rich, well-watered land that flows with milk and honey. And there are houses in it that they didn't build, Deuteronomy says. It was a land of plenty. It had wheat and barley. It had vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. They had everything they could possibly need in that land. The land, the stones were like iron, and the hills were like brass, Moses said in Deuteronomy. And yet, many refused to enter in because of unbelief. Instead of possessing their possessions by trusting God, they turned back to the wilderness, and the first generation wandered, and in their wandering, they longed to go back to Egypt. They even planned to hire a captain to lead them back into Egypt. They thought life was better for them in Egypt than now that they're redeemed. Well, they were redeemed, and life might have seemed better for them when they were in the dry, dusty wilderness, when they didn't have to be. They were wasting time. That was no land of milk and honey. No wonder Egypt seemed better. Had they entered into the land that God promised, they never would have thought of going back to Egypt. And it's a picture that there are some who have been redeemed by faith in Christ, and because of fear, refused to march forward in faith and ended up wandering in the wilderness. And even wishing they could go back to the way it was before they were saved. A sad picture that we see in the book of Joshua and also in the book of Hebrews. God wants his people to experience victory by faith. Near the end of the book, in chapter 21, it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give to their fathers." And they possessed it. They possessed their possession. And they dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about. So they possessed their possession. They lived in it. They dwelled in it. They had rest in their land, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. In other words, to those who walk by faith, God keeps his end of the bargain. And God, through Joshua, God did this, through Joshua, he gave them the land. They had rest, they had victory, they had all of God's promises fulfilled. And those who trusted God possessed their inheritance and had sweet rest in the land. And you know, there's a great lesson in this for us, that God gives promises to his people. He's given us promises as well. The book of Ephesians is full of the promises and the riches that we have in Christ. And if we walk by faith in full surrender, in submission to the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can experience what God wants for us. God not only wanted to save the Israelites out of Egypt, he wanted to bring them into the promised land. Salvation gets us out of Egypt, but it doesn't necessarily bring us into the promised land, where we grow and mature and experience the riches of Christ. Some get stuck in the middle. And that's the warning in Joshua as well as in the book of Hebrews. Remember how the book of Hebrews, the book of Joshua began? It said, "Now after the death of Moses, after the age of the law, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, then believers in the church age are fully able to enter into God's rest, complete rest for our soul, and experience all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. Again, a reminder of that exhortation, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And that's the pity in the book of Hebrews, illustrated in Joshua. It's a fact that every believer in Christ is today is fully and eternally redeemed. That can never change. He's washed in the blood. He's accepted in the beloved. He's indwelt by Christ and the Holy Spirit. He's raised into heavenly places and blessed with all spiritual blessings. But not every believer walks by faith and goes on to maturity, where he trusts in God and he enters in to the land. He faces the struggles of life with courage and bravery and faith, trusting God. He's willing to be identified with Christ and even suffer reproach for it. He's willing to suffer for righteousness' sake and be fully surrendered to the lordship of Christ. Unbelief will keep a believer from experiencing the countless spiritual blessings that God has for him and hindered him from possessing his possessions. And that's why we see in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, the ABCs, let us go on to perfection. That's the challenge in the book of Hebrews. Let us go on to maturity, grow up. Don't be afraid to follow God. Be courageous, take that step of faith, and God will bless you. God will take you along step by step. And you can, wherever your foot steps, you can experience God's victory day by day, moment by moment. And the warning is that any one of us could come short of entering in. Don't come short of God's blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the illustrations that we have in the book of Joshua. We thank you, Father, for the exhortations that we have in the book of Hebrews. And Lord, we know these are vital and important lessons for us as Christians to understand and to digest, and especially, Lord, to apply to our lives and obey. And we pray that you'd help each one of us, Lord, to walk by faith and enter in and possess our possessions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.